This morning is Patriot Day. It's a day that we now commemorate what happened on 9/11/2001 in honor not only of the people that died, over 3,000, but as well as the many, many heroes, policemen and firemen and other first responders that died trying to save them. And I want to begin by saying, don't confuse this with Patriots Day. Does anybody know what Patriots Day is? Most people don't, unless you're from the East Coast. That's why they couldn't name it Patriots Day, but Patriot Day is today. Patriots Day is the third Monday in April that we honor the first battle, the start of the Revolutionary War. And it's actually a state holiday in Massachusetts and Maine. Patriots Day. Well, I apologize. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Way to go, North Dakota. Dave, did you have something to do with that too? But you believe in it, right? Oh, there you go. Praise the Lord. Anyway, with those two understandings of Patriot Day and Patriots Day, I want to bring the message. I'm not sure when we gathered 7-8 weeks ago and talking about preaching schedules, and I requested Patriot Day or Patriots Day. We all remember, if we were old enough, we all remember where we were 21 years ago, now today. And I'll never forget it. I got a call from my wife. I was at a coffee shop in Grand Forks, and the first words out of her mouth were, "Oh, Bob, it's awful." And she was at home and saw the news coming across the screen. I was in my own little bubble in my own little world, and so I went to a church, was a few blocks away, and turned on, and we all watched what we watched. We all saw what we saw, and most of the world, the terrorist organization, but most of the rest of the world was outraged and shocked and angry. Many things were said. America is being brought to her knees. Freedom is under attack. And President George W. Bush called the nation to pray. And I remember standing in our church up in Grand Forks, and I said, "This is it. This is it. The church is going to be brought to their knees. The church is going to turn back to Jesus Christ, and revival is going to break out, and America will turn back to God." And I can tell you 21 years later, not. Absolutely not. In fact, I think in the 21 years, we've run harder and faster after the things of this world, and more importantly, abandoning God and God's word. And wickedness is surging. I had a brief conversation with a couple of young men, David and Thomas Ugelstead, a couple of weeks ago. We were just sitting around visiting and just talking about, I just sharing how I just watched this broadcast on Beck Television, and it was all about how big tech, Google and Facebook or Meta, whatever, they're all working, and they're helping to push and promote child sex trafficking. And this guy had all these stats, and I can only listen to that for so long, and my head's about ready to explode because of the wickedness and the evil. And I was sharing with the guys this, and, you know, I grew up in the 60s, and it wasn't the most pleasant of times, but life was different 60 years ago. You know, we never even heard of the internet, and we never even heard of big tech companies now profiting from child sex trafficking around the world, and wickedness is on the rise. And this subject, the reason I wanted to speak on it, because I'm passionate about it. I am a direct descendant, seventh generation signer of the Declaration of Independence, Josiah Bartlett there. If you ever look at the declaration in its entirety, he's signed, he's up the top right. He was the then third governor of New Hampshire. Paul, did you just tell me you're related to Whipple?
John Hart.
Somebody, okay, it was you. But I noticed that, look at that, just above Sam Adams and John Adams. And I don't know if human DNA, that kind of thing, can be in a person's blood, but I know spiritual DNA. When Christ enters the heart and Christ transforms us, there is a transformation of spiritual proportions, of spiritual magnitude. And one of the things is freedom, liberty, a secured posterity. And no one knows that, and no one does it better than Almighty God. Paul writes to the church in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we're really going to go fast this morning. But when you hear the word patriot, I love the word. I was a New England Patriots fan for all my life until Tom Brady got traded to the Tampa Bay Bucs. I know, boo, boo. Donnie still, he's got that mystical dream of the Vikings going to the Super Bowl. And I'll call him 5 weeks from now, and they'll be 1-4. And I'll say, Donnie, what about the march? And I don't want to get sidetracked. But when you think of the word patriot, we think of words like guardian and defender and procurer of liberty, among others. A fighter. And now, unfortunately, and we just saw this a few weeks ago, our president, most of the liberals in our land, and many of our Democrats, the word patriot is a scary word now. And according to our president, patriots, freedom fighters, gospel proclaimers are the greatest threat to democracy. My, how far we have come. How far we have fallen. And whether we realize it or not, to crush freedom, we have to crush the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because everything, and we're going to look at a little bit today, not much, I invite you to come to the conference, David Barton. But everything America was founded on, was principled on, was Almighty God and the Word of God. And God's promise is, I'll bless any nation that does that. But the one thing we learned 250 years ago, 21 years ago, freedom is not free. Freedom is and always will be under attack. And the reality is the truest and the highest and the purest freedom is when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We have been set free, and I could go on, sin and death and hell. A true patriot, his heart burns, her heart burns to speak and defend and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truest patriot is a Christian, the great liberator, the great freedom fighter, as we herald the truth of Jesus Christ. If you do some research, and I don't mean on Google or Wiki or Snopes, they're all propaganda outlets to rewrite history, but you'll find that our nation was founded on the Bible, simply known as Judeo-Christian principles, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the laws, the precepts, the principles of God's Word. The Bible is the basis and the foundation for all of our freedoms and all of our documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. I heard David Barton speak about 25 years ago down in a conference in Florida. I had read a little bit of his materials, and I want to invite you. And we have reserved a table, and with 8 seats at the table, and you're committed, and Haley's committed. And I said, I'll be committed unless somebody else wants to go. I've heard him speak. I've read a couple of his books now, but if you really want a foundation, and actually we're going to do a little bit of a handout. Paul's going to hand out a little booklet for all of you today to really help you to be grounded. But even before the Declaration, even before the Constitution, Captain John Smith, when he founded the Jamestown Colony in 1638, the first established colony, the Word of God was used to rule and govern the colony. Those who will not work shall not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You know how I know that? Whenever we had family chores on Saturday, my dad would always quote this verse. As a kid, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know where it came from, but I just remember that. Okay, it's chores. I had to mow the yard. I had to take out the trash. You know, everybody had chores. And he would holler out, "Those who will not work shall not eat." But Captain John Smith hung that over the gates of the Jamestown colony, that scripture verse. Harvard University, founded in 1636. Originally, it was Harvard College. Now it's university. But it's named after its first and benefactor, Puritan pastor John Harvard, who donated money and books. And if you walk the grounds of Harvard, everywhere you look, over gates, you'll see scripture verses and quotes on Bible verses and things like that. Why? Because Harvard, like all the Ivy League schools, were started as missionary colleges in the United States. In fact, 106 of the first 108 colleges in America were Christian colleges. Why? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our founders were inspired by Isaiah 33:22. For the three branches of our government, for God is our king, God is our judge, God is our lawgiver. It is he who will save us. And we have to understand, the church in particular has to understand that it's all being stolen. We're being lied to. History is being written. They're trying to tear it all down and rewrite it. Big government, big tech, big bucks. The godless, the ruthless, and the senseless are trying to destroy it all. That's why our founders are being demonized. They're all slave owners, right? I've heard that. Our Constitution is being demonized. Our foundations are being demonized, and they seek to destroy them. Why? Because God's word tells us in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, run for cover. Because godlessness and lawlessness will always go hand in hand. Godlessness and wickedness will always go hand in hand. Now, you say that to a public audience, and it'd probably be poo-pooed. But it should be amened in the church. If anybody should understand this principle and this truth, godlessness and lawlessness always go hand in hand. It's the church. It's the church. Why? Because in the end, it's all designed to enslave us, to control us, to take away our freedoms and usher in death. Genesis 1 through 3. It's all scripted right there. God created this beautiful garden, a paradise, a fellowship with man. And then Satan entered in and blew it all up in Genesis 3. Amen? And this wonderful relationship and fellowship, this paradise on earth was all destroyed. Jesus said in John 10:10, thief, Satan, the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life to the full or abundantly. Yes, Margaret, there are people, there are politicians, there are governments, there are world leaders who march to the breath of the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. In his epistle, John said, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. There was talk of this 2,000 years ago. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Even now, 2,000 years ago, even now today, there are many Antichrists in the world. This is how we know it's the last hour. Now, we know when Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, began what is known as the last days. But when there's a multitude of antichrists in the world, we know it is the last hour, singular. Now, we know that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. But there are many, many clues that we can follow. But how do we know this? Because Jesus, the Bible tells me so. Remember that old song? Jesus loves me, this I know. Is it just cause, or is it? Oh, for the Bible tells me so. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. John 8:44. Jesus said of the devil, he's the father of lies. When he opens his mouth, he lies. That's all he knows how to do. He's good at it. And Eve understood that in Genesis 3. He changed one word, but he lies. He can't tell the truth. So when Paul writes in Romans 1 about the end of the age and the godless, the senseless, the ruthless, those who will eventually be given over, verses 24, verses 26, and verse 28 in Romans 1, we see the great slide into absolute moral depravity. How does it all begin? Does anybody know? Verse 18. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What is going on today? What is going on? As much as there's all this wickedness, there's an incredible suppression of truth, right? Christians are the great threat now. We have enjoyed hundreds of years of benefits and blessings because God and His Word are used to principle this nation. I want to go back to Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our King, our Judge, and our Lawgiver. But I want to focus on the last. It is He who will save us. And as much as I appreciate Isaiah 33:22 being the inspiration for our founders, for the three branches of government, what I love more is the inspiration, the belief, it is He who will save us. We must look to God. We must look to God as a nation, as a people, as a government, as a church. We must look to God. It is He who will save us. He's got the whole world in His hands. This is known as Christian nationalism. Our nation is a Judeo-Christian nation founded on the principles of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you've been following the news, it's not out there as frequent as other things, but there's a real attack on Christian nationalism. There's a real attack on Christian nationalism. And we understand that any person, any government that rejects God and His Word is doomed. I personally don't say and I don't pray, God bless America, any longer. I say, God save America. It is He who will save us. God did bless us. God did bless our founding. God did bless us for 200 years. And now we've kicked Him to the curb and we've kicked His Word to the curb and we are experiencing the curses of that. God save America. And I could tell you my prayer. With an outstretched arm and a righteous hand, come against the wicked and the evil and the depraved. Blow their strongholds away by the breath of your mouth. Expose their lies. God save America. We are the last nation on earth that was principled on Judeo-Christian values. That is, we stand and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that light is growing dim. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:23, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? So, my goodness. Should we end there and I preach the rest on a true patriot's? No, we'll push forward. In Christ our trust, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. What simply Paul is stating here is a true patriot has a biblical worldview. This is some of the tenets of a biblical worldview, putting on the Bible like a pair of glasses or lenses, seeing the world through Scripture, all of Scripture. God is the author and creator of life. The Bible is true, holy, inspired, and inerrant. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Those are some of the tenets of a biblical worldview. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a biblical worldview. Everything about our nation, everything about my life needs to be principled on this book and this book alone. We don't live on anything else as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I've changed that word, and I hope the Lord will grant me, just in my prayers. But hang on every word. Don't you like that? I'm going to do a message out of Matthew 8 about a man that hung on every word of Jesus, how important it was to him. But the biblical worldview that the greatest generation held, it, that is my father's generation who fought through World War II, 65% of that, the greatest generation, had a biblical worldview. The boomer generation, my generation, is only 10%. Millennials is only 7%. Or X's are 7%, I'm sorry. Millennials are 6%. And Z, that's all the little teeny boppers running around today. That generation, 4%, have a biblical worldview. It's up to us. David says, guide me in your truth and teach me, that we principle our lives and we call our elected officials to principle their lives and the precepts and the laws that they pass predicated on God's word. Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, what I like to call a skilled swordsman. Psalm 149:6. I love this verse. I tell you right where I met. I was moving Ben Lester to Tiverton, Rhode Island back in 1999. And we were at a hotel outside of Chicago. And I was sitting by the pool. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword. That's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. May the praise of God be in their mouths. So it's both. We speak and we yield the word of God. And God is our trust and nothing and no one. I encourage to be involved and engaged in civic government, whatever level, by whatever faith that God lays on your heart, to be involved with it. It's good. It's necessary. But in the end, God, not government, saves us. See, our founders knew Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Our founders knew that. That's why they framed a limited government constitution. Where did it all begin? With God's own people. God's own nation. 1 Samuel 8:6. God's own people. Give us a king. Give us a king, they cried. They rejected the governance of God. They rejected the governance of God. And one of the reasons I believe that our nation has been blessed is because we accepted the governance of God and we fashioned our governments by the word of God and the truth of his word. Secondly, preach the word. Be instant. In season and out of season. Some translations of be prepared. I like instant because of the Greek word and what it means. So we're all clear. We understand that when we come to Christ, the whole concept of priesthood changed. Every believer now, 1 Peter 2:9, is a priest. So yes, Paul is penning a word to Timothy, a young pastor. But whatever he penned to the young pastor, he pens to the church. You see, the greatest responsibility I have and Paul has, follow my example, Paul said, as I follow the example of Christ. We're all the priesthood of believers. A true patriot always has a readiness to stand for the gospel. This Greek word for ensign is an interesting word. It's a compound word. It means to stand and watch with urgency, kind of like a sentinel, you know, standing post. How many people have ever tried to sleep standing up? Anybody here like to sleep? You've tried it? Were you successful? You see, that's the idea. Don't sleep. Don't go to sleep, church. Don't go to sleep. You see, America has gone to sleep on these principles. Paul writes in Luke writes in Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know where I was when I memorized that verse? I was sitting under a little shade tree up on Highway 81 North at the North Dakota Motor Vehicle Department while my oldest daughter was walking in there at 16 years of age to take her driver's test. And from that, a few seasons later, the gospel is his life. And unfortunately, I wrote this several years ago in a devotion over in Bemidji, Minnesota. And I had Paul put it in the bottom, so you can just take it home. You can throw it away if you don't want, but I believe this is what it is to be instant. The gospel is his life. The gospel is her life. Ephesians 6:15, Paul says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Number three, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine and women will not put up with sound doctrine. This isn't gender specific. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Scratch my itch, Pastor, but don't rub me the wrong way. A true patriot is committed to Christ, to the Word of God, the Bible, and to Christ's church. Jesus and Peter with exchange asking the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You realize that every Sunday is a holy convocation? You know, the Israelites had holy convocations, about 12, 14 of them. Jesus Christ established the church to have a holy convocation every Sunday or Friday night, whatever night the church does church. But every time we gather, it's a holy convocation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really, the context of this is the trinity of commitment to Christ, to his word, and to his church. And I believe the great decline, the great fall into the abyss, the great loss of the biblical worldview, the reason why governments have gotten so big, because the church has gotten so small. Barna, 1 in 3 millennials that identify as Christian. Well, there's 72.2 million millennials in the world. Are you a millennial? Yeah. You are. 72.2 million. Of that, 6% have a biblical worldview. So a couple million. But of those, one third, don't believe they need to go to church. They don't believe they have to belong to a church. Oh, I love Jesus, but chicken butt. I got to walk my dog on Sunday morning. I got to play golf on Sunday morning. I got to go for a bike ride. I got to. It's a holy convocation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And a devoted Christian is committed to Christ and his word and the church of Jesus Christ. He is the head here. I even pray every morning. I know my brother, Jesus, speak through me. Jesus, speak through me to the church, to the body of Christ. And I simply say, any Christian who identifies as a Christian, who does not commit to Christ Church, I'm not saying submerged church, I'm saying does not submit to Christ Church, on some level is deceived. And I can tell you what the Word of God tells you is there's a shipwreck coming. 1 Timothy 1:19, there's a shipwreck coming. How many here would live on a deserted island by themselves? Anybody? All the money in the world, all the gold, all the silver, lobster, any food you want. Anybody here, somebody would live on a deserted island all by themselves for the rest of life. Gail, would you do that? No. Among other things, you'd probably go crazy, right? Why in the world do Christians think they can live the Lone Ranger Christian life like they're on a deserted island? They don't need the church. And I can tell you statistically, I think you quoted a few weeks ago, average Christian was 75%, 79% of Christians, the only time they read their Bible is in church on Sunday morning. Think we're not living on a deserted island? You know, I shared this. I wasn't here over Labor Day, but the Sunday before I was here, I get so jacked up about church. I'm going to take you back to April 7th, 2001. I was in the shower Sunday morning. We'd been praying, my wife and I had been praying for 2 years. God was really stirring my heart. I was praying, and we didn't know what was up. We're going to be missionaries. What was the call? But that morning is the reason why I'm here in Fargo. The Lord spoke to me, and the Lord gave me a word, the 10 Bartlett commitments. And number 7 was, we will be committed to the church of Jesus Christ. We will be in church and we will be the church. And from there, brothers raised me up a few years later to be a pastor. I had no idea, but it was a commitment to the local church. Jim, I told you I wanted to honor your mom today. Wilma, thank you for being here. Do you want to share your age? But you're older. 91. And by the grace of God and health, that she's committed to be here. We got a fellow up in Grand Forks. He's still up there. I just asked about him. His name is Chris. He's in a wheelchair, born with spina bifida. And you know, I've told him on more than one occasion, you know, brother, you just blessed me. I know you told him one time too, Donnie. You just blessed me. You watch him in the wintertime wheel out to his car, and he's got he gets in there to drive to church, get out, got to go, get in the elevator, come up just to be in church. That's commitment. That's commitment. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and not do what I say? I'm going to skip the last part. The body identified in the New Testament, or the church is identified as a body, a family, an army. On every level, there's a participation level, there's a commitment level. And I don't know any army that's effective without a commitment level. But I will say this, if it were not for the church and the church clergy, America would not be here today. It was the church, and you'll probably hear that at David Barton's conference. It was the church, and in particular, the clergy in the church that understood the scripture, that were committed to founding this nation on the word of God, that stood in the gap and called the congregations to charge. I call the church to charge. It's not going to be government that's going to save us. It's certainly not going to be big tech. It's not going to be medicine. It's not going to be the new, the latest invention, innovation. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That leads me to the fourth and last point, but you keep your head, endure hardships, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry. God, give Janine grace and nursery, because I'm pushing the envelope. And I respect that, believe me. You try to corral a bunch of 2- and 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds. A true patriot is an enduring, accomplished servant of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You know, what's interesting is the Greek words here, the translations in each other. Keep your head just means be sober-minded. Don't be distracted by the things of the world, the pursuits and the possessions, power and authority, prestige and honor, privilege and social status. Keep your head. Stay undistracted. Stay alert. Endure hardships. That particularly means to suffer. It means to suffer under the burden of evil. Doesn't it grieve your spirit when we hear about all of these wicked and awful things? But then it transitions. What does the next thing say? Do the work of an evangelist. See, that grieving and that burden, it's meant to stir us to action, a call to duty, if you will, and that is to do the work of an evangelist, motivated to spread. You know that word evangelist, it literally translates good tidings, you know, the same thing that's said of the angels when they announce the birth. Greetings, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know the greatest joy you can bring into somebody's life is a relationship with Jesus. Do you believe that? And lastly, discharge all your duties. Become skilled. Become skilled. And whatever you're skilled at, become more skilled. Accomplished and skilled in ministry. That word there literally translates to wait on tables. That word servant there. Literally to wait on tables. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. So in a word, Paul is telling young Timothy, he's telling the church to be sober, suffering, sacrificial, skilled servant of Jesus Christ. I can't do it all, and you can't do it all. But I can do something, and you can do something. But the one thing we can't do is nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Some of the most profound, impacting words, Father. And maybe some of us have never viewed ourselves as patriots or freedom fighters or defenders and guardians of truth, but that's what we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ, we are the family of Christ, but we are the army of Christ. Help us, God, individually, first and foremost, in our own walk, to march to the beat of Christ and His Word, and then march collectively to the beat of Christ and His Word, doing whatever you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.